For our corporate scripture reading this morning, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 65 for our Old Testament reading. Psalm 65, beginning in verse 1. There will be silence before thee and praise in Zion, O God, and to thee the vow will be performed. O thou who dost hear prayer, to thee all men come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for my transgressions, thou dost forgive them. How blessed is the one who thou dost choose and bring near to thee, to dwell in thy courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, thy holy temple. By awesome deeds thou dost answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation, thou who art the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea, who dost establish the mountains by his strength, being girded with might, who dost still the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. And they who dwell in the ends of the earth stand in awe of thy signs. Thou dost make the dawn and the sunset shout for joy. Thou dost visit the earth and cause it to overflow. Thou dost greatly enrich it. The stream of God is full of water. Thou dost prepare their grain, for thus thou dost prepare the earth. Thou dost water its furrows abundantly. Thou dost settle its ridges. Thou dost soften it with showers. Thou dost bless its growth. Thou hast crowned the year with thy bounty, and thy paths drip with fatness. The pastures of the wilderness drip, and the hills gird themselves with rejoicing. The meadows are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy, yes, they sing. And for a New Testament reading, please turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. May God bless the reading of his holy word to our hearts this morning.
Turn in your Bibles to the passage in Romans 8, 18 through 27 that Mark read this morning. I don't know about some of you here this morning, but as I get older, I find myself groaning much more. I groan when I stand up after sitting for a while. I groan when I sit after I've been standing for a while. I groan in the morning and I groan at night. I groan sometimes when I see things they're putting on television for people to see. I groan after a Thanksgiving dinner. I groan when I get another bill in the mail. And I groan when I don't think I have enough time to get everything done. Well, Paul talks about groaning in these passages this morning as we read them, and I don't know whether you picked up on them or not, But Paul talks about groaning in a different context than what I explained just before in these passages in Romans 8. In verses 18 through 27 of Romans chapter 8, the word groan is used three times here. These groans are for the glory of God, and that's what we're looking at this morning. We are told the creation groans, we are told that we groan, and we are told that the Holy Spirit within us groans. And these are the groanings that we want to look at this morning. Well, to have our passages in proper context, first of all, let's look at verses 17 and then 18 again. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul has been talking about the rich privilege that has been ours in the Lord Jesus Christ to be the children of God. However, in the midst of these blessings, there's also the reality of suffering. Not only is there natural human suffering of getting older and going through the different transitions of life, there's also the sufferings that there comes from being a child of God, and that is the cost in following after the Lord Jesus Christ. At many times in our life, there's going to be ridicule if we are trying to present the gospel to other people. The message of the gospel has become so clear to us, but when we present it to those without the Spirit, many times we are made fun of or we're even ignored, especially by family members. Well, it is important that we face these times squarely. Make no mistake, the Bible never tells us that if we come to Jesus that our problems are going to go away. We are people who are set free from the condemnation of sin, and we are made new in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also have a culture of this world that we are going to have to battle against. We may not be imprisoned or executed like believers are in other countries, and by the way, there are a huge number of Christians that are suffering in prison and are being tortured for their faith around the world. Being in this country, and Chuck mentioned some of that this morning in Sunday school, we are very protected in our society here in what's going on in the rest of the world concerning Christianity. But we will face ridicule and rejection if we are actively sharing and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we stand in times as this? Paul tells us that we need to look to the future. That is how we are going to stand in the present. He doesn't tell us that for every suffering that we go through that there's going to be some equal blessing in heaven for it. Paul tells us that the blessings are so much greater than the suffering that it's not even worth talking about it. Our suffering is minute, virtually insignificant to the comparison of the glory that's established in heaven. Paul wants us to understand that it is a good trade to surrender what you cannot keep in order to keep what you cannot lose. Peter gives us these encouraging words concerning the future hope. And if you turn to Peter, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter has great encouraging words. Matter of fact, Peter breaks forth into a song about this blessing that's laid up for us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trial. Well, it is better to give up the trinkets of this world for the treasures of heaven. It is this thought of heaven that gets Paul thinking about groaning. But before he touches on our groaning, the believer's groaning, he brings to our attention that the creation, first of all, that the creation groans. And we look again in verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Paul tells us that the created world, some talk about the created world out there as alluding it to as nature, but the created world is groaning for the day of salvation. Well, why is the creation groaning? Well, verse 20 tells us that the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. In other words, when sin entered the world, it had an effect on the entire universe. The entire creation was thrown out of balance when mankind sinned. By the created world, what is he talking about? He's talking about the plants, the animals, the mountains, the hills, the stars, rivers, lakes, sky, earth, and flowers. Everything that was created by God. Well, he gives somewhat of a personification to his words, like we see in the Old Testament in Isaiah 35:1, where we hear these words, "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom." And in Isaiah 55:12, "You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." This personification is where God has given certain personal qualities to other created objects within the Scripture to help us to understand, for emphasis, to be able to share the Word of God with us. But why is the created world groaning? Do you remember back in the book of Genesis? Do you remember the words that God spoke to Adam? In Genesis 3:17, God said to Adam, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." Many of us who have, some of us who have lived on farms in the past, know what it is to battle those thorns and thistles and cockaburrs and sunflowers and all of those things that get into the crops. One day we will be without some of these things because some of these things were the curse that was put upon the earth. But God has also given His promise. We see one of those promises in Isaiah 65:17. He has not left the creation in an eternal destructive state. He says, "Behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." So we have the promise there that the whole creation, the whole earth, the heavens and the earth are going to be made new and without the results of sin. In verse 19 of our text, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The restoration of creation and the revelation of the sons of God are linked together because of the fall, and they will be linked together again in the restoration of all things. The restoration and glory for the sons of God implies the same for the whole creation, and it certainly will take place. The whole creation is looking forward eagerly for the revelation of the sons of God, because it is the event which will mean the glory for the whole creation. Well, Paul compares the earnest looking forward of restored creation to the groaning of a woman in childbirth. And the ladies here this morning, the mothers who have experienced childbirth, probably can identify more with this groaning than the rest of us. To be sure, such groaning indicates suffering, and I'm sure many of you ladies would say, yes, it truly felt like suffering, but it also implies hope. There's hope because you know that once this is through, you are going to have your new son or daughter to take home with you from the hospital. As Calvin reminds us, these groans are birth pains. What the creation is going through are birth pains, looking forward to the future glory of the Lord when all things come to completion. Well, the addition with one accord or together indicates that every division of this whole creation participates in these birth pains. Well, creation is not the only thing that's groaning. The believer groans as well. Paul says, we groan. In verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. Well, there is a sense that we can say that we are saved, a completed act. But as we study the Scriptures, we also see that we are being saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved. And then there's the aspect that we will be saved. Matthew 10:22 says, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Well, what we see going on here is where the believer is positionally with the Lord before the foundation of the world. God has chosen us as a people that He's going to call out of darkness. Once we believe by faith, we are guaranteed that position with Him for eternity. When we have received Christ, we are declared not guilty because of Christ has died for us. In that sense, we are already saved. The penalty for sin has been paid in full. However, as we read in Romans 6 through 8, though we have been declared not guilty, there's still a battle going on inside of us. There's those things that we desire to do that we don't find ourselves doing. And the things that we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing those. And those are the things that we have to continue to repent of and to turn to the Lord and to follow Him in those areas. We are still in the process of gaining victory over sin in our daily living. In this process of progressive sanctification, we are in the process of being saved. We are still learning to live by faith and not by sight. The Christian life is one of continual growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the third sense in which we will not have all the full benefits of being saved or the full privileges of being adopted as a child of God until Christ returns and we enter heaven. On that day, our sinful nature will be exchanged for the redemption of our bodies. The effects of sin will fully and finally be gone from us. What a glorious day for those of us who have had infirmities. And most of us, if we live out a full, rich life, we are eventually, if have not already, are going to suffer many different diseases or different things in our life that will show that our bodies are deteriorating. Paul tells us that right now we only have a taste of what is to come. Paul says God has given us the first fruits of the Spirit. It is the assurance that there is a good harvest to come. In Ephesians, we are told that the Spirit has been given as a deposit that guarantees our inheritance. What we sense, taste, and know now is only a foretaste of what is to come. For what is to come, this is what makes the believer yearn and groan for more. The groans in the believer are groans of anticipation of more and more of being like the Lord Jesus Christ and of gaining that position with Him where we will not sin against Him any longer. Paul tells us that we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. Well, that could be a little confusing because Paul has already told us elsewhere that we have already been adopted as sons. And I found out early on in my Christian life that there's those scriptures running through the Bible that relate to things that have already, they already are true, and yet some of it is not yet. The already and not yet of the Scripture. It is true, but there is a living out of those things. We see this because of the sovereign work of God before creation and the living out of that work in time and space. He has ordained all things to come to pass, and yet we live in a world where we are seeing those things lived out, seeing those things come to pass. How is it to be understood that even Christians groan? Is it not reasonable to assume that the groaning of God's children resembles that of the whole of creation? If the whole of creation is groaning and experiencing pain and looking forward in hope, we may conclude that the same holds for those who possess the first fruits of the Spirit, God's dear children. But the bodies of believers are still subject to death. One day their souls will have been completely delivered from sin, and their bodies will have become transformed so that they will resemble the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. To that great day, they now look forward to in hope. This is some of the groaning that we are going through, is looking forward to that hope. The believer is now looking forward in hope to future sanctification while living here. We're looking for, as Mark prayed in our prayers, his prayer this morning for all of us, that we would this day not sin against God in areas where we find ourselves sinning, so that we might turn to the Lord and to follow Him in a greater way. The birth pains where, whether they be suffering, trials, persecution, or whatever it is that we may be going through, are groans of expectation for the future to come. They will surely pass away, and the glory of the Lord will shine brighter. Well, not only does the creation groan and the believer groan, but Paul says that the Holy Spirit within us groans. Looking again in Romans here at 26, he says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Just as the creation longs for the new creation, we long for the redemption of our bodies, and the Holy Spirit within us is yearning, groaning for God, for God's will to be done in our lives. The Spirit prays for us. When we are without words, the Spirit is not. When we are confused, the Spirit sees clearly. Having discussed the groaning of the creation of God's children, Paul now introduces the groans of the Spirit. He tells us something of their necessity, their character, and their effectiveness. Paul points to our weakness or human limitation due to sinfulness. That weakness consists, at least in part, to that we don't pray what we ought to pray. We are not sure of the content of our prayers, that it is in harmony with God's will. Paul knew, and we generally know from Scripture, what the Lord would have us to pray for in general, as it is revealed in the Scripture. But it's not so easy to pray particularly difficult and complicated situations. We do not know exactly how to pray. For example, Paul, when he asked the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh, he prayed 3 times for the thorn to be removed, whatever that thorn was. Excuse me. It would seem to be the most likely thing for Paul to pray for. Paul thought he would be a greater witness for the Lord if the thorn would be removed. But what did God say? God said that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. How do we pray when someone is suffering great pain? Do we pray for strength for them to endure it? Yes. We would pray for that. Do we pray for healing? Of course, we would pray for that. Do we pray for strength to endure? Yes, we would pray for strength to endure. For someone who is suffering to a point of where death is knocking at their door and they're in severe pain and agony, would it be a prayer that we would pray, Lord, if it be your will to take this brother or sister home? Yes, I think it would be fitting to pray in that way. Yes, I think it is the place for the Christians to be praying. And this is where we have great hope in this scripture this morning, that as we pray, the Holy Spirit is interceding in our prayers. He is praying in our weakness here, in our weakness of not knowing what God's will is for a particular person or a situation. The Holy Spirit is interceding in our weakness and bring those prayers before the Lord. Well, you might ask, why should we pray at all? Let's let the Holy Spirit do all the praying. He knows the will of the Father. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. The three persons of the Godhead work in harmony with each other. So let's let the Holy Spirit pray. Well, any of us that have been in the Scripture for any length of time at all know that that's not an out. Because why? Because we're commanded in Scripture to pray. Matter of fact, it's through our praying that the Holy Spirit prays in our weakness. The Holy Spirit is not praying in the lives of those who aren't praying, because our praying has to be established for the Holy Spirit to intercede into our prayers. The child of God wants to pray before the Lord. a child of God needs to pray before his God. And God has promised to grant all such requests that are brought to him that is in harmony with his will. It is not if the Spirit prays instead of us, but he prays through our prayers in our weakness according to the Lord's will. That is where we pray in the Lord's Prayer, the example prayer that we were given by Christ, that we pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have been given that prayer to pray in that way. How does the Holy Spirit help us? The Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us, it says, with unspoken groans. What did these groans mean? The most accepted meaning of these groans by the Holy Spirit are unspoken words to the Father by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 teaches that believers have two intercessors when it comes to prayer. We have Christ who is praying for us in heaven, which we saw in John chapter 17 in the prayer of our Lord. And we're seeing here the Holy Spirit is interceding for us in our weakness. What about the effectiveness of the Spirit's intercession by these unspoken words to the Father? The Spirit knows our heart. The Spirit knows the Father's will. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, we're told the Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Chronicles 28, 9, and you, Solomon, and you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. In Psalm 139, 1 and 2, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. God not only knows everything, but the Spirit intercedes in harmony with the Father's will. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the one true God. There is no clash in the will of any of the persons of the Trinity. Because there is no clash with the Father's will, the result must be that the Spirit's intercession is always effective. Have you ever said, I think my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? I think we've thought that even if we haven't said that. There's times when we're praying that we wonder whether our prayers are even getting past the ceiling. Are there areas where you need to pay attention to your prayers so that you have done your part in allowing your prayers and the interceding of the Holy Spirit to be made effective in your lives? Here are three examples of situations to where I think each of us need to take note of areas to where we may need to get our lives right with the Lord, that our prayers are being used by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Matthew 5:23, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. And a third is that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. those may be just three of many different situations in the Scripture that we might need to look at to be in tune with the Lord, so that our prayers aren't bouncing off the ceiling, that our prayers are being used by the Holy Spirit and interceding for us in those times which we do not know what to pray for. We can have great confidence that the Holy Spirit will intercede in our weakness of not knowing what the Lord's will is in a particular situation. When you are very weak because of suffering, or decay, or sickness, or persecution, or failed plans, or baffling decisions, don't despair as if God was angry because of your inability of not knowing what to pray for. These are the times when we can look to the Holy Spirit in praying and interceding with words to the Father in His will. At that very moment, experience the wordless groans of your heart as groans of the glory of Christ. Trust the Spirit of God to be interceding for you about the specifics. Trust Him because He is praying for you. Your Father will bring about decisions and circumstances that will magnify Christ in the best way and in the midst of your ignorance and groaning. In closing, God's people, the creation, the whole of creation is groaning for the coming of the glory of God. Every believer should be groaning for the coming of the glory of God. It is the Holy Spirit groaning through you with unspoken words to the will of the Father and to the glory of God. Let each of us be in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ in our prayers to Him and seek the Holy Spirit's intercession for us. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You for guiding us. We thank You that we do not have to rely on our own understanding, but every word that comes out of Your mouth. We're thankful for the promise here this morning that we see that the Holy Spirit intercedes with us in our weakness of knowing exactly how to pray. And Lord, we have great confidence that Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we thank You for this time in Your Word this morning. We praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.